Many of you know the story regarding how things went for me when I was attending seminary in England and I had strong feelings for someone named Mandy. Many of you have heard the story many times and probably could tell the story along with me because you've heard it so many times. But for the sake of those who perhaps haven't heard the story, let me just briefly say that in year one of my time in England, I asked her out, and she turned me down, and it looked to me as though that was the end. By year three, my time in England was drawing to a close. And while there were times when I wondered whether there might be a glimmer of hope, most of the time, it didn't feel very likely. At the end of March in my third year, a mere 3 months before I was coming back to Canada to live, in the midst of the college's Easter break, I decided to write Mandy a letter. In football terminology, it would be called a Hail Mary. In the midst of what looked like an impossible situation, a last-ditch hope, hoping that last-ditch attempt, hoping that something might happen. In the letter, I was very guarded, didn't bare my soul, didn't share my feelings, and yet, after that letter, what seemed like was impossible suddenly became possible. Mandy wrote me back, and as they say, the rest, it's history. You know, I would never call myself a pessimist. In fact, much of the time, I would see myself as being exactly the opposite. But I have to tell you that I find myself reacting negatively when I hear people say to others, you can do anything you set your mind to. Sometimes parents say that to their children. Sometimes you hear that in the workplace. Perhaps it's at those kind of those self-help seminars that are offered, places that espouse the power of positive thinking. Well, I do get what's behind the notion. Well, I do recognize that much of the time, people sell themselves short and don't reach out to goals that might cause them to stretch. I think to say that you can achieve anything, that you can be anything, I think that's a load of rubbish. I think there are some things that just aren't possible. And no matter how hard I aim for something, there are some things that just aren't going to happen. You know, as I try to cast my imagination back to the time of Mary and Joseph, I can't help but think that there would have been things for them too that would have seemed completely out of the question, completely impossible. And yet, as we heard in our reading today, what was impossible became possible. I'd like us to spend some time reflecting on our passage from Luke's Jesus story today, listening for what God might be wanting to say to us today. And I want to title the sermon today, Pondering the Impossible. Our passage today focused on Mary and the message that she received from the angel Gabriel about a child that was going to be born to her. Now, to this point, we don't really know all that much about Mary. Verses 26, 27 do tell us that she was from Nazareth and that she was also pledged to a man named Joseph. But we don't know much else. There are a few things that the scholars have kind of surmised regarding Mary. They think that she was quite young. Now, back in those days, women got married anywhere between the ages of 12 and 20. So scholars would say that Mary likely was in somewhere in that range and probably, more than likely, towards the earlier end of that spectrum. Scholars also think that it's quite possible that Mary had been pledged to Joseph in marriage for quite some time. That even when Mary was just a little girl, perhaps arrangements were made that when she was older, when it was the right time, then she would be marrying Joseph. But we don't know much else about Mary. What we do know from our story today is that God sent the angel Gabriel to her. And when he reached her, the angel said these words that we heard in verse 28. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." You know, I really found myself struck earlier on this week when I was reflecting the passage, really found myself struck by what Luke says about Mary after she'd received that greeting from Gabriel. Listen to what it says in verse 29. "Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be." And the word that really caught my attention in this verse was the word "wondered." She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, with a spouse who's in education, I hear a lot about wondering. Mandy does it a lot with her staff, wanting to wonder with them things. And she encourages her staff to wonder with their students. Gone are the days, hopefully, when teachers just stood at the front of a class as a fountain of all knowledge and dictated what they knew to passive children who were supposed to somehow take it all into them. Now education is much more collaborative. Teachers encourage students to wonder, to explore, to open themselves up to possibilities so that learning can come by way of discovery, so that it can become part of who they are. Today, students aren't just taught to pass a test. They're taught to wonder, to inquire, to engage in their learning, that the world might open up to them. Wondering is such an important part of what it means to be a human being. In our passage today, we were told that Mary wondered. Another word we could use that, and we hear it elsewhere in Scripture, is Mary pondered. She allowed her mind to pause for a moment to imagine, to explore what was unfolding before her. And what was it that started that wondering, that started that pondering? Well, it was those words that we heard from Gabriel. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, like I mentioned, we don't know a lot about Mary's early years. While she was from among the Hebrew people, and the Hebrew people did know stories of how God had been with them in the past, I think for many of the Hebrew people, it probably had started to feel to them like God had just kind of pulled himself back from them. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. And from the book of Malachi, the time that occurred, to when we have the opening of the New Testament, the gospel stories, there was like 400 years between them. So for some 400 years, for many of the Hebrew people, it had seemed as though God had just gone quiet. While in their heads they knew that God had promised that one day he would rescue them, I think for many of them, it just felt like to them that God had pulled himself from them, that he was hiding from them. Many of Mary's relatives would have lived and died in that period between Malachi and the unfolding of the nativity stories. To many people, it must have felt as though God coming in their lifetime, well, that was impossible. And yet in a house in Nazareth, Mary was greeted by an angel who told her that the Lord was with her. Words that for some people would have been beyond the realm of possibility. And yet in the presence of Mary, that angel declared it to be true. The Lord is with you. You know, I wonder What difference it would make in the world today if people came to realize the reality of those words. The Lord is with you. I wonder what difference it would make in our lives if we pondered that reality daily. If we allowed the fact to sink deep within us that the Lord, in fact, is with us. You know, I think there are times when it really doesn't seem all that possible to us. I think to us as much as to other people, I think there are times when there's a voice that kind of deflects our attention, convincing us that God just doesn't have time for us. That God has more important things to be thinking about. And yet in our passage today, we hear the Lord is with you. I invite you to spend some time pondering that this week. Consider the impact it might have on how you approach each day, knowing that the Lord is in fact with you. If Mary were to have been told, if she were to have told others that she had been visited by an angel, I think many of would have said, that's impossible. And yet an angel did come to her and say to her, the Lord is with you. You know, as we continue on in the story, I think there's more to what Mary would have pondered as she met with Gabriel that day. I think she also would have been struck by the words which stated in verse 28 how highly favored she was. Now, I'm not sure, but I actually wonder whether maybe Mary might have missed it the first time. I wonder with all that might have been going on, it might have been just a bit too much for Mary to take in, a bit too overwhelming, that stuff just kind of went right by her. I don't know, if you've ever been involved in an accident, particularly if it was a significant one, and you have to then give a witness statement, sometimes it's not always easy to remember everything that took place. Sometimes things are a little bit of a blur. I wonder if that's what it could have been like for Mary, as the angel stopped by to see her that day. The thing that makes me wonder that is the fact that it appears as though Gabriel feels as though he's got to repeat himself. In verse 28, Gabriel says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Then, just two verses later, we've got Gabriel saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." It's almost as though Gabriel wants to make doubly sure that Mary has heard him, wants to make sure that she knows that she's favored by God. Now let's just pause here to ponder over this for a moment. What was it about Mary that caused her to have found favor with God? Now some could suggest that it was Mary's faithfulness. Could suggest that Mary was somebody who lived and breathed such a relationship with God that she was the obvious choice to be the mother of Jesus. That when God told Gabriel who he'd chosen, Gabriel said, "Well, of course you chose her." Now, some could suggest that Mary's life was a perfect one, one without sin, one without fault, and that her life was one of sheer obedience and following after God. That as God looked around for someone to choose, there was just nobody else that came to God's mind. And yet, I don't think that's why she was chosen. I actually wonder whether there was anything particular about her that helped tip the scales in her favor. Yes, she was somebody of faith, and faith would be needed. But I'm not sure there was much else. No, I think it was just that God chose her. It wasn't as much about her as it was about God. While God was speaking to Gabriel, God pointed to Mary and said, she will be the mother of the Savior. And I wouldn't be surprised if Gabriel looked at God a little bit with almost like a question on his face. Lord, are you sure she's the one? You know, I think too often people start from the premise, we start from the premise that God is judge. I mean, if you were to tell people that God is with them, some might quickly get a little bit nervous. Try to think, now, is there anything that I've done lately that God might not be pleased with if he was right there with me that I really shouldn't have been doing? There's so many people today, so many Christians today who kind of live by the Santa Claus philosophy when they think about God. You know, you better watch out, because he's making a list and checking it twice. To many people, they see God as one shaking his finger at them, telling them off, letting them know how they've messed up. And yet I wonder what difference it might make to people's lives. I wonder what difference it might make to our lives, our daily living, if we started from the premise that God has found favor in us. We can be so hard on ourselves, can't we? After all, we do know the ways we've gone astray. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that stuff is insignificant. I'm not saying we can live as we please. But I wonder if we don't sometimes look at things and the way we've messed up, and rather than thinking about those things, we need and we just think that we've lost God's approval. We've got to be starting to do things that's going to win God's approval. But I wonder if we left that behind, and rather than trying to appease God to correct those ways we've stepped out of line, I wonder what things would be like if we started from the premise that because of Jesus, we have found favor with God. We have God's approval. And then with the knowledge of that favor, we then start to ponder how we might live in response to the favor that we've already received. I want to encourage you to ponder that this week. What difference might it make to how you approach each day, knowing that you have found favor with God? I want to look at one last thing from our story today. Now something even more impossible than anything else. Mary hears from Gabriel that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. Listen to how Luke puts it in verses 30 to 32. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, while Mary may only be a mere teenager, while she may be just a few months past the earliest time that she could possibly have conceived, she's not so naive that she doesn't know how babies are conceived. And she knows that nothing's gone on between her and Joseph. And while the other things that Gabriel had said up to that point would have felt like a bit of a stretch, perhaps, this would have seemed impossible. I mean, virgins just don't have babies. And yet, did you notice in our story today, Mary doesn't treat this as an impossibility. She doesn't even seem to doubt that this is going to happen. Now, if you know the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's parents. You might know the story of what happened when Gabriel, the same angel, went to tell Zechariah that his wife, who was very elderly, that she was going to have a baby. When he got that news, he was a little more than hesitant. In verse 18 of chapter 1, he says this, "How can I be sure?" In essence, he's kind of saying to Gabriel, "I'm not so sure. Prove to me that what you're saying is true here." Mary wasn't anything like that. Even though there were things that were far more impossible for Mary than they were for Elizabeth. I mean, there were stories in the scriptures, and Elizabeth and Zechariah would have known the stories of how elderly women did have babies in the past. That might have seemed unlikely for Elizabeth, but for Mary, this was an impossibility. And yet, how does Mary respond? Well, in verse 34, she simply asks, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" This isn't doubt, I don't think. Mary just wants to understand here. Rather than treating this as an impossibility, she opens herself up to the impossible. And isn't that what Gabriel confirmed to her? In our passage today, verse 37, it says this. Gabriel says, "For no word from God will ever fail." I actually prefer the translation from the New Revised Standard Version, which says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." As we look at the story, as we ponder went on, as God began to unfold his plan of salvation for the world, what we see is relationship and partnership. God didn't just snap his fingers and then everything was right in the world. No, God got up close and personal. God partnered with an ordinary person to do the extraordinary. God partnered with an ordinary person to make the impossible possible. You know, I wonder what God might want to do through you and through me. I wonder in what ways God is calling us to partner with him. I wonder what impact God sees us making in reflecting the glory of his kingdom. I think too many of us hear God's call to mission and ministry and we say that we just couldn't do that. And when I'm talking about mission and ministry, I'm not talking about traveling to foreign lands necessarily. I'm talking about right where we are. Far too often we dismiss things out of hand, saying simply because we just don't feel equipped. But I wonder how equipped Mary felt when God's son started growing inside of her. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about God working in us, God working through us, God making possible what seems to be impossible. I wonder what things could look like in the world if we opened ourselves up to the impossible. I wonder what things could look like if we treated our place of work as a place where we could truly reflect the kingdom. You know, there's a longing in many of us to bring friends and family to Jesus. But so many people sigh and dismiss that. Well, I just don't think that's going to be possible. But I wonder what things might look like if we considered what it might look like to bring the kingdom to them. And that leads us to a question. What does the kingdom lived out look like? And what difference could be made in the world if we daily reflected the kingdom? You know, I'm still not a person who believes that you can do anything that you set your mind to. I don't think that I can become whatever I want to become. But I do believe God wants to work in me and through me. And I believe the very same about you. That God is with us. That God looks favorably upon us. God doesn't just say, get here, get to this level, and then you've got my approval. Do this, and then I'm going to be pleased with you. No, he says to you and to me, you are highly favored. You know, I wonder how the knowledge of that profound reality might be lived out in our lives. And that's what we're being called to ponder daily. You and I. You and I are being called. We're being called to ponder the impossible. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that nothing is impossible for you. Lord, we pray that you will help us to allow that reality to sink deep within us. Help us to reflect on how that just opens things up. We thank you that when you look at us, you see us favored. You look upon us favorably. We thank you that you are with us wherever we are. Lord, help us to reflect your kingdom. Help us to understand what that looks like. Help us to reflect your kingdom wherever we are, that others might come to know that they too are highly favored. And that you are with them. We ask these things in Jesus' name.